This morning's sermon is, as you already know, Worshiping God with Music and the Arts. This is an upcoming sermon series that we've been working on, and I hope today that you get to learn a little something and come away with the idea that you could be worshiping anywhere with all kinds of modes, music, the arts. This is really something here. When we look at worship styles in the Old Testament, we find two traditions of music, musical worship for the nation of Israel. I'm hoping this works. Here. Ah, it's not there, it's here. Thank you, Pastor. Music in the Old Testament period was informal, spontaneous, and ecstatic, okay? And there was the formal and professional. There we go. I am reading from Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 10 in the Old Testament. That is 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 10. Starting in verses 5 and 6. Now, Samuel is talking to Saul, and this is before he became king of Israel, and he's telling Saul to do something, okay? After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place, with lyres and tambourines and flutes and harps playing before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Changed into a different person. So in the Old Testament, music was used, okay, not only to worship God, but in the environment of that music, you could be a changed person. Saul was changed. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and later on, as we read, he was anointed and made king over Israel. And this is a depiction of that, and it took me quite a while to find that, because there's not a lot of pictures of things happening in the Old Testament, per se. But the prophets are coming down, they're worshiping, they're singing, they have instruments, and they're glorifying God. This is an informal, ecstatic, spontaneous type of music. They don't have hymnals, okay? They're just praising God musically what's coming out of their hearts. Our next type of music in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, was the formal or professional. Okay? That occurred in temple worship. All right? And what would happen was, most of the people didn't know how to read. But the Levites, okay, the learned people who were running the temple worship would know how to read. All right? And King David wrote an extraordinary amount of psalms, and a lot of them were written for temple worship and to be sung. I mean, when we go through the book of Psalms, we'll go through there and we'll read them. Have you ever read them? You go through there, and there's sort of a lyrical mode to them. That is there for a reason. There was music placed with that. So a lot of times in temple worship, The professional singers would be singing what God had done, what God was about to do. They would sing that, and the congregation would... Oh, I'm going to go back here. We're not ready for that yet in the temple. The congregation would have a... They did not sing, so Israel, the congregation, was to listen. And as they listened, they would take in the music, They would take in the word, and then they would respond. Okay, there would be a response for them. And they would respond with an amen, with an alleluia, or possibly an antiphon. Now that's a new word. I had to look that one up. An antiphon, which is a verse or song to be chanted or sung in response. They would respond. When a psalm was sung and they were done singing the song, the congregation just sit there. I mean, they just didn't sit there with the flies going around their head. They would answer back. That was the way for them to join into that worship, to be part of it. As I said before, we must remember that most people didn't know how to read. There wasn't books, and if they were scrolls. So normal people didn't have a need to read. There wasn't any driving, so there was no road signs, that sort of thing. And I'm pretty sure that when they were riding their donkey, they stayed in the right-hand lane, and then the people coming that way stayed in the left-hand lane. And that way there wasn't a head-on donkey collision. But in the New Testament time, the scripture that I read to the children in Ephesians, Paul is talking to the Ephesians, telling them, you know, greet each other with songs, greet each other with hymns, be joyful, be happy. I mean, most people, most of us here, a song makes me feel happy. That's why you listen to music. Do you ever wonder why they put music like, say, in Walmart or just about any place you go? I want you to, anybody here know any place you can go, there isn't some kind of background music playing. You know why they do that? Well, yeah, they want you to be happy so you'll spend more money. There's a reason behind their madness. We sing in this setting to bring glory to God. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesians and giving them instructions on how to live and be with one another. He says, greet each other with spiritual songs, with psalms, with hymns. Could you imagine that? That I walk up to one of you out in the street somewhere, and Eva, and I start singing at you. Hi, Eva! How wonderful it is to see you today! Yes. Would that make you feel better? Or would you be going, oh my God, it's Dave Webster. I got to get away from him. It wouldn't surprise her. But just think what would happen if we as Christians would be out there in the public and every time we greet each other, we break out in song. I love you, Pastor Rich, in the middle of Walmart. That would be interesting. I'd like that, wouldn't you? Carl's going, oh yeah, amen, brother. Let's sing to each other. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about singing, and singing brings joy into your life. And God is the God of joy. He saved us from the wrath. He wants us to be joyful. And we have a lot to be joyful about. We have the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He's interceding for us at this very moment, going, hey, Dad. Look at my friends down there. They're singing to us. I want you to think about that next time we're singing a hymn. They're looking down going, ah, my children are singing to me. How many of you parents have sung to your children? Yes, you sing little ditties to your children at night to put them to sleep. Or you're like the modern people now. You put in a DVD and give them a movie. Go to sleep, kids. Here's a movie. I'm going to bed. I'm tired. Turn the TV off when you're done. Huh? I wonder. But how many times have you sung to your children? I can remember my mother singing to me, my grandmother. And I know my wife Amy has sung to the children and now the grandchildren. Just a little song. It comforts them. It comforts us. Now, I'm hoping this worked because we had to do a lot of playing this morning to get the sound with the PowerPoint and the video with the PowerPoint. So Ryan is my right-hand man. He's going to do great today. All right, Brother Ryan. Here we go. Okay, there's three types of music. The first is the psalm. The New Testament church continued many of the traditions of the synagogue, okay? There wasn't a lot of stuff written down yet. The Bible hadn't been compiled yet. All they had was the Torah, and what they knew was synagogue worship. So when churches started to spring up, and they were going to church and coming together, they followed a lot of those traditions, including a strong emphasis on psalm singing, okay? The early church. All right. Now that is psalm singing. That is a psalm, 23rd Psalm. We know it, okay? But what did you hear? What did you hear? You heard the instruments in the background carrying the melody. You heard the person singing, and he's singing in such a way that it means something to him. That is why music is such a wonderful avenue, a wonderful vehicle to convey messages. That's why they have music all over the place. I mean, think about it. If you listen to any modern music and go real far to the demonic, and you probably don't, Satan has his music too, and it teaches something. This psalm has a lesson in it, and you'll probably remember it today. You'll go home, and that melody will be playing in your head, and go, oh, that was really cool. It's nice and melodic. It's comforting. It speaks to your inner spirit. That is what music does. Now, the next one that we have, the second expression is a hymn. Hymns of the church were a new expression of singing. Scholarship has found that a lot of the hymns came out of the New Testament works, the books, that sort of thing. All right? The next song we're going to listen to, okay, is a single person singing again, and there isn't a lot of musical accompaniment to it. It is a hymn. It's a very popular hymn. And I wonder if you can figure out who's actually doing the singing, okay? Put a little test here for you. I want you to think. Some of us older people, and I'm not saying I'm that old, but some of us older congregants might recognize this voice. And we'll see if this works, Ryan.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God's
There we go. The third type of song is a spiritual song. Okay? And a lot of the spiritual songs that you find in churches today, you have a charismatic type church, and they want to invoke a really strong emotional response and stuff. And what they'll do is they'll get that song up there, and they'll really pump it, you know, that sort of thing, a real spiritual song. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there is. But the first two songs we've gone through, the second song, the hymn "Amazing Grace," when you listen to it, okay, there's not a lot of accompaniment to it. It's one man singing. Everybody know who that man was? Some of you do. Tennessee, Ernie Ford, yeah. He had a great voice, okay? And he lended that voice to worship. Kind of sucked you right into it, "Amazing Grace," you know what I mean? Some of you were singing the words along with it. You know them. And it resonates in your heart. "Amazing Grace" is an extraordinary hymn. All right. The reference here is to breathe or spirit as in spontaneous or ecstatic forms of song. That's kind of what a praise song is. I mean, it's something that they're going to practice and it's not going to be as spontaneous. But trying to find a spontaneous song like that was a little difficult. The first song, I have two of them. The first song we're going to listen to is going to be a little strange. You probably have not heard this type of a song. Okay? Please don't jump up and start running out. But it's going to be different, okay? It's going to be different to what we're used to. And this song is "The Lamb of God," and it's sung by a Gregorian chant, okay? And you don't have to go through the whole thing, Ryan. Listen. That just pops up automatically for some reason. We don't know why. That was from the 9th century. Okay? Monks would have sung that song. You would have been in a cathedral. Congregation would have been in the church. You wouldn't have known how to read. The priest would have read you the scriptures, interpreted for you. Okay? And then the monks would come in and they would provide the music. And they would sing something like this. Now, when I close my eyes and hear something like this, I can almost picture a huge cathedral with vaulted ceilings, incense burning, candles, and the whatnot. How many have heard that sort of music? I'm just curious. Really, that many? That is a Gregorian chant. It is still popular today. You can buy that music. Now, that sort of music would put you, puts me in a very worshipful attitude, a very, very solemn attitude. It's very high mass type thing, okay? My background is Catholic, so, you know, I mean, I do have some of that in there somewhere. You learn all your stuff. All right, our next modern praise song is, we have a video with it too. It's upbeat, okay? The chant was, this is,
my soul, God.
Now let me ask you, with a song like that, do you want to get up and start moving around? Yeah. Do you see how music, in all its different forms, okay? Some music speaks to some people, right? A lot of people would like that. That's a nice beat to it. It's fun, okay? The Gregorian chant speaks to some people. Doesn't speak to all of them, right? Someone will be sitting there going, I ain't singing that. I'm not a Gregorian chanter. Nope. Pastor, we're not doing that. Nope, I'm not doing that. Right? Okay? But when I get to my point here, you're going to understand why I showed you all this different music. Okay. The purpose of music in worship is what I'm going to call the encounter. Okay? What happens is, in our lives, we bump up against all kinds of stuff. We bump up against other people. We talk to them. We learn things from them. Some people we like. Some people we don't like. You know? Okay? It's the same way with music. You're going to encounter and bump up against all kinds of forms of music. All right? So when you do, you want to learn from that. Music is such a powerful expression of what's going on in not only the person who is singing it, but it causes a powerful reaction in people who are just listening. That's why there is a music industry, because people buy all kinds of music to take home and listen. Who here likes to listen to music at home? Probably just about everybody. I mean, they got those iPod things that the teenagers wear that they plug into it and they plug earphones in and then they walk around all day long listening to the music they want to listen to because it speaks to them. Okay, the encounter. There's three things we need to look at when we're looking at not only music, but as we're going to look at art later in a few seconds here, but the content of the encounter, okay? What is being professed in that encounter? Is the song spiritually uplifting? Is it telling a truth? Everything we've listened to this morning tells a truth about God, okay? The manner or mode whereby the content is proclaimed, the voices singing, the people with, I mean, if I just sang something like, Amazing Grace, how great thou art, that's not singing, okay? That's not even a chant. But the content, how are the people singing it, is being proclaimed. The truth, we get truths from music. The early church in Martin Luther's time, we sang the hymn he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The people couldn't read. He couldn't hand out a pamphlet and say, okay, congregation, here's what we're going to learn today. And he'd give you a paper. They're going, what is this? So he put it down in verses and song, and he taught them, a mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God. Do you feel that? A fortress, a place to go to be protected. God is a mighty fortress. And he taught them that in the song. And if they sang it three or four times a year, that would seep into them, and they would learn. They would learn. And finally, our response to the encounter. What's your response to that music? What's your response to learning something that is a truth, and someone placed music to it, and now it's going into you. It's working on inside of you. The word is mighty and active. It goes out there. I mean, if we're singing God's word, I think that's a double punch there. Okay? Because we're musically people. God created us to listen to music. Now, I'm going to skip through this sort of on the quicker side because we don't want to be here till 3 in the afternoon. But there is so much to the idea, the concept of worshiping God with music and art, that I want you guys to go out there and I want you to look around yourselves. Most of you have the internet. Look and see what's out there. Learn something. Solomon's Temple. Now, there are people who say that we shouldn't have art in churches because you're making a graven image, right? And we find that in I want to read that to you. Solomon's temple was made beautiful. It was one of the most beautiful temples in that period of time. They used gold, silver, tons of gold and silver and wood and plaster and stone and marble. They wanted God's house to be beautiful. They wanted God's house to be beautiful. Too far front. Here we go. But there is a probation against, and we're going to show it to you very soon, in the Ten Commandments about graven images. Okay, so there's some people don't put any pictures in the church, can't have any pictures in the church. It says here in Exodus chapter 20, where we find the Ten Commandments, starting in verse 4, God says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God and I am a jealous God." You're not to make a graven image. So how do we get through this? We have a beautiful temple and we move on to the theological basis for art in worship, okay? And this kind of gets a little deep, and I'm trying not to get too deep. The theological basis for worship, okay, to put it in a nutshell and get done real quick, is God has come to us in the elements, okay? He's come to us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of flesh, okay? He walked around just like us, wore clothes. Cut Him, He would bleed, all right? But in those elements of the New Testament, what we live in, the washing of water, we have the bread, which is the body of Christ, the wine, which is the blood of Christ, those are physical elements. We can touch them, all right? We can see them. Every time we have communion, we partake of them. Not the water, but when you get baptized, you were put in the water. All right, so the argument is why not have art in order to inspire you to become more worshipful, all right? Anybody know what this picture is? You've probably seen that before. The Sistine Chapel, okay? God and His angels creating Adam. I'm going to ask you some questions. Is that what God looked like? No. Is that what Adam looked like? Did someone get a Polaroid of him at creation? No, there was none of that there. But looking at that, okay, is supposed to instill the idea in you that God has created. We don't look at that and say, well, that's what God looks like, and when I get to heaven, I'll know exactly what He looks like. That's not Him. It's there to bring about a response in you. The realization that God has created. Everybody knows that picture. I've seen that a lot. Jesus in the garden, praying. Is that what Jesus looked like? Did someone grab a Polaroid and get Him there? No, no. But when I look at that, when we look at that, inside of me it says, oh, Jesus, He was praying. It's not Him. Per se, I don't know what He looks like, but somebody wanted you to have that moment, to see that. Come on. There we go. Stained glass window. Jesus going to His crucifixion. I don't think that's what Jesus looked like. But when we look at that picture, when we use it not as something to worship, but when we use it as a vehicle to help us understand that Jesus went to the cross, went to His death for us, that's what art is to be used for. Jesus being held by his mother. It's a statue. Somebody carved it. I doubt if anybody knew exactly what Mary looked like or exactly what Jesus looked like, but it conveys the message that our Savior died for us. There was a cost. So how do we use all this stuff, the arts, as a vehicle of communication? And that's what they are. They're a vehicle of communication. We're not to worship that stuff. Okay. It's the same thing as music, as I told you before, the content of the encounter, all right? There's rules set up that you need to just a little bit understand that when you look at this sort of thing, you're not worshiping that as an idol. It's to remind you of what God has done. Rules for using art in worship. There are rules. And this is the conclusion. Art in worship serves the action of the worship. Art in worship serves the action of the worship. Art itself is never to be worshipped. Never. You don't bow down before a stained glass window and go, "Oh, my Lord and Savior," looking at the glass. No. No, that's to help you realize what has occurred. It serves the message it proclaims. It serves the message it proclaims. I hope that I have helped you to see that in our congregation, and in many congregations throughout the world, different places, as Pastor talked about last week, there could be reggae bands, okay? There can be all kinds of different music that we per se might not like, all right? But I want you to have this thought in your head. Say there's a song some Sunday morning that you don't particularly like, and I'm looking at everybody here because I'm sure there's one song somewhere that you don't care for. And so what do you do? Do you sit there and go, "Okay, I don't like this song that Miss Sally picked or Dave picked or Rich picked. I'm just not going to participate." Is that the way to be? No. Take the song that you don't like, all right, and sing it with all the gusto you have, even though you hate that song, to the glory of God. And I guarantee you're going to experience something. All right? If I leave you with any message this morning, is we are to worship God with the music, with the arts, with everything that is in us, that we might bring glory to His name. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.